Please turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. It's on page 984 in the Pew Bible. Last Lord's Day evening, our text was taken from Colossians 2, speaking of how we are to seek our life in Christ alone. Colossians 2 describes how we have been filled in Christ, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And therefore, at our public profession of faith, we promise to seek our life not in ourselves, but only in Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Colossians 2, Paul also teaches that we have been united to Christ by true faith. We've been united to Christ's life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And now in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul draws out some implications of our union with Christ, what it means for us to be raised with Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, then what does that mean for you? Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. Well, let's give our attention to the inspired and inerrant Word of God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you love the Lord? Is it your heartfelt desire to serve Him according to His word, to forsake the world, to mortify your old nature, and to lead a godly life? This is what our third profession of faith question asks. Do you love the Lord? And do you live a life that shows that you love the Lord? This is such a crucial question. It is, in fact, so important that Jesus asked the Apostle Peter this question three times in John chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And then Jesus went on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Three times Jesus asked the apostle Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter answers yes, and I'm sure we would all say the same if Jesus asked us that question. But the Lord makes it clear to Peter that his love for Christ is going to cost him something. Yes, at the end of that passage, Jesus makes it clear that Peter's love will be tested, for Peter will be called to die for the glory of Christ. What about you? Do you love the Lord enough that you would be willing to die for the glory of His name? Or perhaps a better question is, do you love the Lord enough that right now you are willing to live for the glory of His name? Jesus shows us that it's not just about words. We're not only called to say, to profess that we love Jesus. We are called to show by our actions, by our life, that we love Jesus. If you truly love the Lord, your life will be different. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. At one time we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. At one time we hated the things of God, but now we love God. We love His gospel. We even love His law. And we strive wholeheartedly to keep His commandments, showing Him how much we love Him. These things are true of every genuine believer. So today we're going to look at how the Lord calls us to show our love for Him. And we're going to look at this in two sections. First, the negative side. If we truly love Christ, then there are certain things we'll stop doing. Certain things we'll fight against doing. Certain things we'll flee from. Sin. And then second, we'll look at the positive side. A love for Christ also means that we begin to do good things that please Him. If we truly love Christ, then we will be doing good works. Let's begin with the negative side. We show our love for Christ by leaving our old self behind. Now, there's a traditional wedding vow that you're probably all familiar with, and it includes the line and the commitment to forsake all others. And this promise between a husband and wife can also be applied to the church. Since we are the bride of Christ, we show our love for our heavenly bridegroom by forsaking all others. And in the Gospels, our Lord does demand this level of commitment from us, this sort of love. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Obviously, Jesus is using hyperbole in that passage, overstatement. He doesn't actually want us to hate our parents, our spouse, our children, siblings, or ourselves. But the Lord uses that language to grab your attention. He wants to get the message across to you that your relationship to Christ Jesus must come first before literally every other relationship in your life, period. Christ must come first before anyone and everyone else. And so in a very real sense, we must be willing to forsake all others, to put Christ first, whatever the cost. Yes, Christ demands your whole heart. You must be willing to give up anything or anyone who stands in the way of your relationship to Christ. We see this in our profession of faith question. Do you declare that you love the Lord and that it is your heartfelt desire to forsake the world and to mortify your old nature? What does this look like? Well, let's turn to our scripture text. In the first couple of verses, Paul draws a contrast between what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now, congregation, many people, as I'm sure you know, many people are obsessed with earthly things. They love the things of this world. They love their money, their possessions, their entertainment. You know, very often, even good things can capture people's hearts. They begin to live for work or for family or for their traditions. You know, now, certainly it's okay to love your job, and it's good to love your family, and it's fun and often innocent to have traditions. However, the problem arises when our love for these things becomes greater than our love for God and Christ. The problem arises when we begin to treat these things as a greater priority in our lives than God and Christ. Christ wants your heart. He wants your whole heart. Is there something in your life that has become more important to you than the Lord? Verse 2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What do you spend all day thinking about? Do your thoughts reveal that you love and treasure earthly things more than you love and treasure Christ? One way to determine if something has become an idol for us is to ask ourselves the question, what if God were to take this away from me? Could I accept that? Or would I feel as if my life were just falling apart, as if I had nothing to live for anymore? Something else that might help us identify the things we love most is to examine where we spend most of our time. Are we faithful in spending time with the Lord in prayer and in Scripture? Or do other things consume our time and prevent us from cultivating our relationship to the Lord? Is there something you've been loving too much, giving too much time to at the Lord's expense? Something that you need to give up? Something that you need to forsake? Well, if there is, then respond to the word of Christ. Do whatever is necessary to get your priorities straight. Pray that the Lord will help you to leave behind these distractions, that you might seek Him first and put Him first in your life. Forsake the things of this world which distract you from the Lord. However, the profession of faith question does not only ask you about your desire to forsake the world, it also asks about your desire to mortify your old nature. What does that word mean, to mortify? It's not a word that we use every day. However, you've probably heard the word mortal before. A mere mortal is someone who is subject to death. And to mortify means to put to death. This is exactly what we see in verse 5 of our scripture text. Put to death, therefore. Mortify, therefore, what is earthly in you. God says that we need to put sin to death. Now, whether we do this, whether we really want to kill sin, is tied to how we really feel about sin. In our last evening's sermon, we talked about godly grief over against worldly grief. Basically, do you hate sin because it has consequences for you? Are you sad about your sin because you got caught? Or do you hate sin because it grieves God? If you really hate your sin, as you should, then God calls you to be killing your sin, putting it to death. So what's your answer? Do you really hate your sin? Or is there maybe a sin or two that you secretly enjoy indulging in? You know, do you have some guilty pleasures you just can't let go of? Maybe you keep trying to convince yourself that it's really not a big deal. But in your heart, you know that what you're doing is wrong. Well, if that's you, don't tolerate sin. God says, put it to death. Mortify it. Kill it. Cut it off. The way Jesus talks about sin in the Bible, He wants us to know how serious it is. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. If there's some sin you've been clinging to, pray to God for grace. Ask Him to give you a true love for Him and a true hatred for sin. Ask Him to help you to kill your sin, to put it to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this means that we need to seek help outside of ourselves. If you need help killing your sin, then talk to your elder or your pastor. Sin is not something to play around with. It's a serious business. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul gets specific. He lists a number of sins: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Have you been looking at things that you shouldn't, or looking at people in ways that you shouldn't? Are the desires of your heart pure and holy or evil? Do you covet? Do you desire things that don't belong to you, that God has not seen fit in His providence to give to you? Well, Paul goes on in verse 6 to say, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And here Paul is making an important point. Sin calls down the wrath or the anger of God. Yes, God is angry with sin and with sinners. One thing we saw in our earlier scripture reading this evening is that we are called to be imitators of God. He wants us, too, to be angry with sin. We should hate sin and flee from it. Of course, we don't do this because we're trying to earn our salvation, but we do it because we love God. And we want to please Him, to show our thankfulness to Him in all of life. Going on, verse 7 says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. We all have a history. We've all been there. We have skeletons in our closet. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. God is calling us to make a break with our past, to leave it behind. Don't keep on living like you used to live. But then Paul turns to how this is possible. How is it possible for us to leave behind the old and embrace the new? Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And here we see how quickly the Apostle Paul switches from the negative to the positive. Yes, leave all those bad things behind. It's true. We have to do that. Leave behind the old way of life. But how and why? Well, because in Christ you are a new person. In Christ you are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. You're being restored into the image of God. And in Christ you have all you need. He is all in all. He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. Yes, Christ gives us the power we need to kill sin, to leave it behind, and to live a new life in Him. Paul writes in Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. But Paul doesn't stop there. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So again, how can you kill sin? By seeking your life in Christ. He is all in all. He is all sufficient. He fills us so that we don't need to look to the things of this world to fill us. He satisfies us with all we need, so we don't need to look to sin to satisfy us. And so the message is for us to flee from sin, to put sin to death, and to find your all in Christ. Seek our life in Him alone. And this brings us now to the positive side of our sermon. We've received that picture of our old nature, that all that we must leave behind, all that we must put to death. But what about our new life? What about the way that we are called to live now in Christ? The profession of faith question asks, do you declare that you love the world and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve Him according to His word and to lead a godly life? In other words, it's not only that we avoid the negative, that we forsake the world, that we stop doing bad things. We must never reduce Christianity to a list of do nots. Christianity is also about the privilege we have of walking in righteousness before the Lord, which we can only do because of His power and grace. It's not just about, verse 5, putting to death what is earthly in us. For we read in verse 12 that we are to put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. And for now, let's stop there because I want you to notice all of the gospel, all the good news writ large here in verse 12. Look at how verse 12 identifies you. You are God's chosen ones. You are His elect. He chose you. Before the foundation of the world, He chose you to be in Christ, that you should be holy and blameless before Him. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's chosen ones. He predestined you to be united to Christ, to be saved in Christ, and to do good works in Christ. Verse 12 also says, you are holy. You are set apart to the Lord. We confess in Heidelberg Catechism, answer 1, that we belong to Christ. We are holy, set apart for Him. And verse 12 also says, you are beloved. Your heavenly Father loves you. You are His child. And so now He calls you to live as His beloved child and to show your love for Him, your heavenly Father, in return. These are some of the reasons that we do good works. It's because the Lord chose us for salvation. He set us apart, made us holy in Christ, and He revealed His love for us in sending His only begotten Son to deliver us from all of our sin and misery. And it's because of this that God now calls us to imitate Him, to live as He does, to live the life that we have in Christ. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Do you care about people? Do you treat them kindly as God treated you? Do you walk in humility? Do you walk in meekness, submitting even when you don't feel like it? Do you show patience toward others, verse 13, bearing with one another? And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Do you forgive others because God in Christ has forgiven you? Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love, for as we heard this morning, this is the summary of the commandments, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. For love binds everything together in perfect harmony. And when we do these things, when we love God, when we love one another, we will experience true unity. Things will work out, especially for us as a fellowship of believers. See how Paul puts it in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Congregation, we've been called to peace. We've been called to thankfulness. We experience these in the love of the Lord. And we have been called to worship. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Congregation, God wants us to show that we love Him in every area of life, but we're especially called to show our love for Him when we gather together in corporate worship. When you come to church on Sunday, be ready to hear God's Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, the text says. Of course, it's much easier said than done. How many distractions do we run into as we're listening, as Christ speaks to us in the sermon? And how quick we are to forget what God has spoken to us past Lord's Day. Sometimes it takes effort on our part to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Some people find it helpful to take notes during the sermon. For some people, this helps them to pay attention, to listen more carefully. Or parents, as they're listening, might want to be thinking about what questions they should ask their children on the car ride home. Of course, we should all always be praying as we hear God's Word, praying in our hearts, asking God to make His message clear to us, even if He must convict us of sin. For when God speaks to us, He wants us to remember what He says. He wants His Word to dwell in us richly. He wants us to live our lives in obedience to His Word. And when we sing together psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, God wants us to sing them in a certain way with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Do you sing the words of these psalms and hymns mindlessly without thought, or do you sing them thankfully with love for Christ because of what He's done for you, because of who He is, love for Christ and His salvation? So Paul instructs us on showing love for the Lord in our worship services. But then in verse 17, Paul broadens his scope to all of life, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. All of our life must be devoted to Christ. All of our life is to be lived in gratitude to Him, with thankfulness for His salvation. Does that describe your life? Does your life show that you love the Lord and that you're thankful to Him for His salvation? I'd like for us to close this evening by looking once again at the first four verses, which say, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Are you seeking the things that are above? Are you seeking more of Christ in your life? Are you killing sin and coming alive to righteousness? Now, brothers and sisters, of course, we cannot do this perfectly. Not in this life. Not yet. Nevertheless, may we strive with all our heart to put sin to death. May we strive to live a life that shows how much we love our King. And by God's grace, may we do this until the day when Christ appears, a day when we will also appear with Him in glory and be brought into perfect bliss, perfect sinless life in heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray.